think your dreams are the same as mine. Oh, I don't love you, but I always will. Oh, I don't love you, but I always will. I don't love you, but I always will. I always will. I wish you'd hold me when I turn my back. Oh, your hands can heal, your hands can
Thank you, Daniel. Thank you, Tony. Yeah, you can put your hands together for them. And the reason why we chose to use this song at the beginning of my message here today is that this song, though beautiful, it unfortunately portrays far too many of our relationships. Really the dichotomy that's there, that one moment we're saying I love you and the next moment we're saying we don't. That in one moment, we're on this spiritual, emotional, physical high, so to speak. Man, this is great. This is amazing. And then the next, it seems like things change just in a matter of moments. And I got to tell you today, friend, that this is not the type of relationship that God wants for us. But so often, it's true, and not just of a husband and wife, but also maybe of you and your boss, or maybe you and that family member. That this back and forth, we're good and then we're not. Really, here's what's happening. We're letting our emotions drive. And again, this is not what God has called us to. And so just right where you're seated, if you would, why don't you bow your heads with me and let's just go before God and ready our hearts for his word. God, we thank you for a moment like this. Very obvious what you're doing here from the very beginning of the message. Hearing a song like this just so beautifully played and sang, but God, a song that unfortunately portrays many of our relationships, that in one moment we're speaking life and it's almost like sweet wine, and then in the next, because something happened that we didn't like, those same words are a little bit different then, and they're poisonous, they're attacking, they're filled with venom. And God, we know this, you've called us to so much more. Not this roller coaster where it's good one moment and bad the next. Not this relationship that's really fueled by our emotions and our emotions alone. You've called us to so much greater than that. And so I pray, we pray for every single person in this room and also those that will listen later on our website, God, that we would be open to what you want to teach us and what you want to show us in every relationship that we have. As we talk about our communication, the art of communication, I pray, Lord, that with our relationship with our spouse, our relationship with our friends, our relationship with our boss, our coworkers, friends and family, every single person in our lives, that we would allow you to come in and to rearrange some of the things that fill up those relationships, to change us and how we view them and how we live them out from this day forward. We love you and we thank you in advance with expectation for what you're going to do in us and eventually through us in the days to come. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you again, Daniel and Tony, for that. If you got the Word of God with you, maybe a copy physically with this amazing thing called paper, maybe you've heard of it, or whether you have an app on your phone or an iPad or something like that, if you could turn with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and this is going to be our main text today. As you know, and I've just been here since November 19th, but if you've heard me at least once, normally I've got a main text that we're going to dig into, and that's going to be the case as well today. But I also got two supplemental texts that we'll get to towards the end. But the one that I want you to be at, if you've got a copy of God's Word, is James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Just two verses today, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. And here's what God's Word says about our communication. And by the way, if you're taking notes in church, the title of my message is The Art of Communication. Here we go. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. See, it's not me bugging you to take notes every day. It's God's Word. Take note of this. Write this down. Don't forget this. Here's what it says. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Those are the phrases that we're focusing on today. Simple but profound. Everybody, no one's exempt from this, should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. You know, I once read a story, it's a real fast one, real quick one. I once read a story about this company, this construction company that was building a bridge, a great thing to do. And what does a bridge do? It connects two different sides. Sometimes it goes over water, sometimes it's over land. And so they were constructing this bridge, but they did it in a very unique and a very horrible way. What they did is they divided in two, and one side focused on building their part of the bridge, and the other side focused on building the other part, and of course, hoping to meet in the middle. They never communicated. They never talked about how long each side needed to be. They never talked about and got their engineers together to really figure out what needed to happen. And so you guessed it. When they eventually got towards the middle, they were several yards off in their measurements. It was all a complete waste of time. The bridge did not connect. It did not meet in the middle. It's not because the engineers were awful at their job. It's not because the people didn't work hard enough. It's because they didn't communicate beforehand. And really, I think that's a perfect metaphor for many of our relationships. We work hard at them. We know they're a big deal and they're necessary, they're important, they're helpful, but so often we lack basic communication skills, and it's a problem. Not just with a spouse. If you're not married here today, or maybe you're single again because you've gone through a separation or a divorce, it's for all of us. We all struggle in our communication. That's why we're going to talk about that today. So over the next few moments, we're going to dig into James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, and we're going to again walk step by step through this. And today, I've got a little bit more teaching than preaching, okay? It's a little bit more teaching than preaching, so it's going to be very practical. You've heard me say before that if the Sunday doesn't change the Monday, then the Sunday didn't count. And so we're going to get practical. We're going to have steps that we can take, because every single person, we've got to work on our communication. But just because I'm teaching a lot today, I'm still going to be shouting, okay? I'm still going to be excited. I don't know any other way to preach God's word, so forgive me for that, but that's still going to be the case today. But even though I'm going to teach a little bit more in the middle of that, you can still amen me, all right? You still have permission to amen me. In fact, there's like kind of this like hidden thing about church culture that I want to explain away here for just a second. There's this idea that people have that if I amen the preacher, he's going to think it's too good and he's going to preach longer. And that's not the case. It's not the case. In fact, I'll just tell you how I roll. Again, I'm new. November 19th is my first Sunday here. So let me just tell you how I roll. When I don't hear amens, and I'm not talking about whispering it, amen, not that. Okay, I'm talking about like I can hear it up on the platform. When I don't hear amens, I actually preach longer because I think you're not getting it. It's just the truth. So if you get mad about a message being too long, it's your fault. Yeah, I thought so. And so you can still amen me, preach back to me. And I'm joking, but that's the truth. That's how I feel. All right, here's the first phrase from God's word we're going to talk about. So jot this down if you haven't already. Quick to listen. Quick to listen. It's what God has called us to in every single relationship. And I know that we probably disagree on a lot of things. Why? Because we're different people. In fact, I disagree with myself sometimes, okay? Just letting you know. But some things I think we can all agree on. Every single person, no matter our background, church representation from what we grew up in or grew out of, whatever, I think we can all agree that we need to work on this one, right? I think we could all be in unison. You don't have to be a Christ follower to agree that this is important for all of us, that we would be quick to listen. The world that we live in does the opposite. We are quick to bash. That's how we live. And really, with technology and social media and instant news, this has gotten at a all-time bad level in our world. Literally before, back in the day, years ago, if you were upset about something the president did or said, you would have to write a letter. That's something that involves paper and eventually a stamp, and it's just so obscure to us, right? We don't get that anymore, but back in the day, if you were upset about something that they did, a policy that they installed, a bill that they signed, you'd have to write a letter, put a stamp on it, remember the address for the White House, and send it to Washington, D.C., hoping that it eventually make its way across his desk. That was back in the day. Now, if we're upset about anything the president says or does, and not just him, even that neighbor down the street or that random person we come across in Target, now we can instantly tell them and the world all about it. Like in 140 characters or less, we can tell everybody how we feel, how we're right, and they're wrong. And God says, and the order is important here, that we should, instead of being quick to attack when we disagree, we should be quick to listen. It's not an easy thing to do. Why? Because we know that we're right and they're wrong. And so it'd be wrong of us to not tell them how right we are. That's how we think. That's how we operate. But I think that we should get our communication tactics from God's word. And God's word tells us that we should bite our tongues. In fact, if you forget everything else I say today and you pick that one up, you did good. Just the truth. That whenever you want to lash back out or correct someone because, oh, you just feel so sorry for them and they really don't know, if they could just hear your wisdom, if they could just download all the good stuff. I mean, come on, you got life experience. Yeah, you're just 19, but man, you know what you're doing. I mean, it's just amazing. And so to bite your tongue, that's what God has called us to. And if we started to do that, maybe it's just me, but I think our world would change. I think our world would look a whole lot different. And not just our world, big picture, I think even our marriages would look differently if we chose to be quick to listen and not tell them what they need to hear right in that moment. In fact, it's not just me thinking that or God's word saying that. There was a study that was done several years back by Les and Leslie Perot. And here's what they found. Research showed them that 90%, so that's 9 out of 10 struggles in marriage, would be resolved if we did nothing more than see the problem from the spouse's perspective. It's amazing. 9 out of 10 struggles would be instantly solved if we did nothing else, not going to counseling, not confiding in a friend, or trying to get our opinion or our facts across to them, but simply listening to the other side. In fact, I tell couples this all the time in premarital counseling or marriage counseling. Is it better to have one, W-O-N, or to be one, O-N-E? You got to ask yourself that question. Is it better to have won the fight? Good for you. You won that fight. Don't you feel great? Or is it better to be one, to be in unity? I agree that the latter is more important. So I want to give you some practical points on listening today before we move on. I know what you're thinking. Are you serious? You're about to tell me how to listen? Yes, I am. Because if you weren't struggling with it, I wouldn't have to talk about it. It's just the truth. If they didn't struggle with it back then, it wouldn't be in God's word for them. But we struggle with this. So I'm gonna teach us today, how do we listen? How do we do this? How are we quick to listen? Here's the first letter. I just got two of them underneath this first point. Letter A, be understanding. Jot that down. Be understanding. So important. When people are talking to us, you need to let them know that you're listening. It's this thing that you learn back way in school, like way back in school. You remember it's called active listening, you know, nodding your head and you know, looking at them in the eyes. I mean, that stuff's important. In fact, I think it's kind of funny. I speak for a living, of course, huge part of my job. And people forget that I can see how you look when I speak to you. You know, it's just funny. And so many people, you know, whenever I'm talking about something that makes them uncomfortable, they're instantly looking down. I can see those in the audience who are on Facebook right now. I can tell. Your face is glowing and it's not the Holy Spirit. You know, it's just how, and people forget. It's just a simple, basic thing you teach a 5-year-old, but we forget that we need to be understanding. We need to show that we're listening. I'm not saying that we need to be agreeing. You can disagree but still understand. It's just the truth. So I'm not saying you go to their side or, you could very well be right and they'd be wrong and you need to share that in love to them, but not yet. The Bible says first, listen. That's the first step. So let them know you're listening. You should listen in all situations. Whether you disagree or not, you should always listen to the point of understanding. You should. You may not agree. In fact, it may be just over the top how much you disagree, but still you should understand at least where they're coming from. That's the first thing in listening. Second thing, be present. So vital. Be present. Dr. Bruce Perry, a renowned psychiatrist and child development expert, he once said this, that the social abilities of today's 16-year-olds are at the level of development of past generations' 9-year-olds due to their obsession with computer screens, phone screens, iPad screens, and hours of video game play. And please hear me. Technology is not the problem. We are the problem. We've let it consume us. And it's not just a next generation deal. I see the couples just like you do that are 75 years of age and they've got a book in front of them at the restaurant or they've got a phone in front of them because the guy is checking ESPN app and the lady is reading something on her Kindle. I see it just like you do. And so let me give you something very practical again, because if the Sunday doesn't change the Monday, the Sunday didn't count. Be present. Let me pick on the dads for a second. It's near and dear to my heart. I've got two young kids, a 4-year-old and like a 9 or 10-week-old girl. I lost count. Something like that. Born on December 3rd, whatever that is. Somebody add that up and tell me after the service. And so I want to talk to the dads for a second. And not just the dads, but the granddads, okay? No one is exempt from this. If you have children or if your children have children, be present in the moment. When your kid comes and bugs you because you're doing something important, listen to them. In fact, this plays out in my life all the time. My normal flow on a Sunday morning is I get up early, I pray all the way through until I get here. I have a cup of coffee usually. I fast breakfast and I go through the message. I internalize it. I pray for you. I think through. I mean, that's my normal flow. I do that hours on Sunday morning. Well, how many of you know if I've got a 4-year-old and a 9-week-old, that's kind of hard to do, right? Because I'm constantly coming in and getting what we would call interruptions. My son wants to ask me this random question, right? Or my baby girl, I mean, she's got lungs on her. I don't know how she screams this loud, but she can. I mean, she can give me a run for my money. And so that happens all throughout my morning. When my son comes in, it happens today, almost like he knew what I was speaking on. It happened today. Hey, dad, can I ask you this question? What do you think I should do being a good dad? Should I continue what I was? I mean, that's as spiritual as you can get. I'm praying for you. I'm looking through the message. Do you think I should say, hey, go somewhere else. Figure this out on your own. No, I hit pause and I'm present. And I hear his little story about his dinosaur he can't find. And I help him get back on the right track. And then I go back to what I was doing. Dads and granddads, be present for your kids. Married couples, when you talk to each other and you decompress about your days and you share the good and the bad, be present. Turn the TV off. Be a good thing to do. I know what you're thinking. Man, why is he telling me how to listen? Because we miss it. We get it wrong all the time. We've got to be understanding and we've got to be present. Second thing God's word talks about, slow to speak. You can jot that down. Slow to speak. Here's one of my supplemental texts I alluded to at the top of the message. You won't have time to turn there, but we'll have it on the screen if you're here in person. Proverbs chapter 17, verses 27 through 28. Here's what it says in the New Living Translation. A truly wise person uses few words. A person with understanding is even-tempered. Verse 28, even fools are thought wise when they keep silent. I love that. Don't you love just the line underlying of humility and humor here in God's word? The wise, when they keep silent, the fools, when they keep silent, they actually seem wise. With their mouth shut, they seem intelligent. So good. Let me give you some practical points of our communication, our verbalization of our thoughts, our speaking. Let me give you a couple of things real quick. Letter A, never go negative. Or slow to speak, thinking before we speak. Never go negative. This is one thing I come across all the time. In fact, we may even do a series on words coming up here in the near future because it's a problem that so many of us, and not picking on Christ's covenant, Christians in general, we really struggle with this because we say something when it seems like it's for someone else's good, but really it's just bashing them. In fact, we take prayer requests or we take negative things and we disguise them as prayer requests. You know, oh, Susie, she's just really struggling in her marriage. Can we pray for her? We do that kind of stuff all the time. Oh, Johnny, there he goes, this anger again. Let's pray for him. And we take this Christian ease and we try to make something bad seem good. And so I'm calling us to, God's word is calling us to never go negative in our speech, to never go there. In fact, think about your home if you own a home. Your home, we all see that as an investment, right? And more often than not, your investment in your home, it appreciates, which is what we want. We don't want it to go down. We want it to appreciate, go up in value. And that's what we should do for all the people that we have relationship with. We should show appreciation for them. Why? Because it takes their value up. That's how it works. So husbands and wives, make a commitment from this day forward to be slow to speak, to think before you speak, and to never go negative when it comes to your spouse. Never, never, ever go negative. And I'm talking about publicly, but also privately, because maybe, just maybe, is it true of us that sometimes we treat the people who mean the most to us the worst? Because we assume that they'll always come back. But I know that's not always the case. So those of you that hate your boss in the room, because that seems to be something I come across all the time. Man, they should do this better. Oh, they got the promotion. I should have got the promotion. Let me just make a declaration to you this morning. Don't go negative to them. Don't ever speak negatively about your boss. Well, Pastor Ryan, if you just knew how they treated me, if you just knew the things that they did and the things that I heard about, if you just knew, if all of that is true, still you should never go negative. Never. If you've got something bad to say or something that's a critique, you should always, always, always go directly to them. It should never go sideways. Never. When it goes sideways, it's gossip. When it goes sideways, it's slander. When it goes sideways, it brings division and not unity. And the devil is all about division. God is all about unity. It's just the truth. So God's calling us to be slow to speak, to think about it, to pray about it. And then when we do speak, to never go negative. I got another study that I thought was interesting. Maybe you will as well. There's two psychologists, Cliff and Howard, and they study newlyweds over the first decade of their marriage, the first 10 years. And they found out that there was a very subtle difference at the beginning of relationships, basing the couples who would eventually stay together and those that would eventually separate. Here's the subtle difference in the first 10 years. For those that would ultimately stay together, 5 out of every 100 comments made about each other and to each other were put downs or negative. So 5%, 5 out of every 100 comments. Among couples who would later split or divorce, 10 out of every 100 comments were insults. So not a very big gap, right? 5 out of 100 and then 10 out of 100. But that's not the intriguing part about the study. They went back to those same couples and went years past that first decade, and that gap, it magnified over time until couples that were approaching a divorce were saying 5 times as many cruel and negative comments at each other as happy couples were. What does that mean, Pastor Ryan? It means this, that if you are saying mean things to or about your spouse, you can predict your future. You don't need a crystal ball for that. You don't need to get in some prayer closet to figure out if you're going to make it or not. Literally, you can look at the things that you're saying to and about each other, and you can know where you're going to end up. Our words have power, and so we've got to make sure that we appreciate others publicly and privately and that we do not tear them down. Another thing I want to share with you about this, another practical point, letter B, what's praised is repeated. In fact, if you're a CEO here in the room or listening later on our website, or you're a boss and you're that person that everybody hates, right? They got a deal, and you've got employees underneath you, you need to take note of this. What's praised is repeated. What's praised is repeated. And so with my son, for example, 4 years old, I don't try to find the bad things that he does because those would be easy to find. He's 4. He's figuring out. I mean, we got issues, okay? I mean, our issues have issues. That's how bad it is for us as adults. And he's 4, but he's got things that he struggles with and things that he's learning and things he's figuring out. He's got independence, right, coming. Now he can actually brush his teeth a little bit on his own. He could put on his own clothes. Even though it may take 30 minutes, he can get it done. And so with my boy, I don't look for the negative. I look for the positive in his life. If you're a CEO or a boss, yes, you could find a million things that they do wrong, but find the one thing that they do right and appreciate it. That's how it works. What's praised is repeated. And so with my relationship with my wife, with my kids, with my employees, with my elders, I mean, we do it this way. I look for things that they're doing well, and I show appreciation. I thank them for that. I process it first, and I make sure that what I say in every way, that it's lifting them up and not tearing them down. What's praised is repeated. Number 3, the last phrase that we want to talk about here today from James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20 is this: slow to anger. Slow to anger. And this hits home for a lot of us. Slow to anger. My prayer really is this, in fact, that all of us, whether we have a short fuse or not, that all of us would begin to operate in such a way when it comes to every relationship that we would always be slow to anger. And in fact, I'll say it to you this way, that we would assume the best for others. That we would assume the best and not the worst. That when they miss it or they fail us or man, they've done the same thing like 8 times in a row, that we would still try to be slow to anger. I jotted down some practical points about this one. Here's a couple of these. Letter A, know your triggers. Know your triggers. I told you we're gonna be practical. I'm teaching you. Know your triggers. You gotta be aware of what sets you off, what gets you angry. I'm gonna be brutally honest with you. I've got a few of mine that I jotted down. Maybe they apply to you, maybe they don't. I know one of my triggers is when I'm hungry. When I'm hungry. I call it hangry, right? Hungry, angry, like I get hangry. And maybe that's one of your triggers, that I know that if I missed a meal and you know, I just got so busy, and I just know that makes me susceptible to anger. And what does God's word say about anger? That oftentimes human anger does not bring about the righteousness that God requires. Being angry is not sin, but a lot of times our anger leads us to sin. It's just the truth. We're not thinking clearly. The hot head. So know your triggers. For me, one of them is when I'm hungry. The second one for me, and this is probably true of a lot of people, is that I get really upset and angry a lot easier when I'm tired. When I'm tired. Maybe it's that way for you, I don't know. But whenever I'm tired, I didn't get sleep, and that's a lot of my life right now because of our little girl. And when that happens, I just know that I'm on edge, and things that maybe didn't used to upset me, they upset me a little bit more. And so you gotta know your triggers. You need to be on offense, not just on defense, because by the time you've lost your temper, it's usually too late. It's just the truth. Gotta know your triggers. The next one's kind of funny, but it's true. One of mine is putting together IKEA furniture. Just... In fact, I had a scenario happen this last week that I don't know you well enough to tell you just yet. it's funny, but it's true. And my wife, she knows, like hanging pictures, doing things like that. Like I lost my man card a long time ago. Okay. I'm not built that way. I'm not the Mr. Fix-It guy. I'm the Mr. Break-It guy. I'm the Mr. Call somebody else to fix it and pay them guy. That's me. And so for me, I just know, I just get, whatever reason, I just get really stressed out, and my fuse is really short when I do things like that, because it's so far past, like I know church and I know church revitalization and I know church growth, all that kind of stuff I get. I've been trained on that. I've got experience in that, but I do not have any training on fixing that leaky faucet. Like those kinds of things, putting this, I can't do that. And so it gets me stressed and it gets me angry. And so you've got to know your triggers. You know, maybe it's when the Houston Texans lose, and so you probably got angry a lot this last season. I don't know. You know, maybe it's traffic. That's for a lot of us. You know, and instead of sticking up holy hands, you stick up an unholy finger, you know, when somebody... Maybe it's when that family member comes into town and you're like putting up with it because it's Christmas or whatever. But you just know, whatever reason, they get underneath your skin. And if you could just know your triggers, it would help. You'd be slow to anger. You know that, hey, for the next 30 minutes, I'm going to be meeting with this coworker working on this project. And I know that most of the time they do not keep up their end of the deal. And so I'm going to have a lot of opportunities to get stressed and upset and angry. And so you just say a little prayer before that meeting. In fact, there's been many times in my pastoral life that I have repeated these two verses from James chapter 1 over and over again in my mind, knowing that I'm in a meeting, I'm dealing with a situation where it'd be easy for me to do the opposite of what God has called me to. And so I just remind myself. And if you've got a short fuse, you should probably practice that as well. when you know that something's coming up that could cause you to move over into human anger, which oftentimes leads into operating in the flesh, that you'd have this in your heart. Slow to anger, slow to anger. Another one I jot down, letter B, is settle disputes. This one's huge, huge. Settle disputes. Here's that second supplemental text I was talking to you about, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 through 27. In your anger, do not sin. Again, you see the difference. Being angry is not sin, but it can lead to sin. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. This is a very sobering couple of verses here. Because when you let the sun go down on your anger, what does that mean? You go to bed angry at somebody. You wake up the next morning. When you do that, you give the devil an open door in your life. That's sobering. That should wake us up to the reality of what we do when we go to bed angry. This plays out in my marriage all the time. Because believe it or not, my wife is not perfect, you know, and we go through situations. Y'all already know the truth. 99% of our problems are me. That's just the truth. But we have moments where we disagree. Just because I'm on some platform here and I'm pastor of this church doesn't mean I've got issues. I got problems. It rains on me just like it rains on you. You know, my car gets broke down just like your car does. I mean, all the same kind of things we all struggle with. And so my wife and I, our marriage is not perfect. It's a great marriage. We work hard at it, but it's not perfect. So we have moments where we argue, and really I don't call it arguing. I call it intense fellowship. It's what we have. You can steal that one if you'd like. Honey, all we do is argue. No, we just have intense fellowship. Babe, I love you. And so that's what we have. We have these moments where we annoy each other, or we get on you. I mean, just all this kind of stuff. And there's been many times in our marriage. In fact, there were some times recently where our heads are on our pillow in our bed and we're both tired. It's late. We'd already been discussing this. And again, we've got two young kids. And so that whole bedtime routine, if you remember that, or you got young kids of your own, you know that right there, it just takes some time. And so I just worked long hours, and we're new to this area. So we're still unpacking, getting everything right where it needs to be. And so with all of that, there's been many times, even recently, where we've been tempted just to go to sleep. Hey, can we just handle this tomorrow morning? But we don't. Why? Because we keep going back to this verse. That why would I ever let the devil have an open door in my life? Why would I ever give him an opportunity to take this little tiny bit of anger and to let it snowball in my heart? That it eventually could turn to bitterness or unforgiveness or resentment. And so there's been many conversations that take place at midnight, 2 a.m., where I'm getting up in a few hours, and we just had a long day, and we got a long day ahead, but still, we work it out. We've got to make a commitment, church, that we're not going to let the sun go down on our anger. As much as it's up to us, we're going to try to get it right. We're going to let God come in and heal that anger, that hurt. In fact, let's take it a whole step further. We're going to be slow to angry just to begin with. That we would not have short fuses. These moments where they say one word and it sets us off. It's the life that God's called us to. It's the way that he's called us to operate in every relationship. He's called us higher to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Would you bow your heads with me? Close your eyes all across this place. God, I thank you for this growing church. I thank you, God, for what you're doing. We give you glory. But God, right now, we pray for us. No one is exempt from this prayer, because we all have relationships in our lives that are not where they need to be. Maybe it's with a brother or sister, mom or dad, or maybe it's the mom and dad towards the kids or the grandkids. Maybe it's a coworker, someone that lives on our streets. We all have relationships that are not where they need to be. And so we pray that we would glean from your holy word, and specifically what James has to say in chapter 1, verses 19 through 20, that we would take note of how you've called us to deal with every relationship. That if any of those three phrases, if we've fallen short, I pray, God, from this day forward, you would help us to be better. From this day forward, I pray that you would help us to be quick to listen, especially to those that we disagree with. I pray, God, that you would help us to be slow to speak. That even if we feel like we've got all the answers, and even if we feel like we're right, even if we know we're right, that we would still think before we speak. We would make sure that what we're saying is edifying them, that it's building them up and not tearing them down. Even if we have to bring a correction, maybe specifically a dad to a son or a dad to a daughter, and you've got to bring a moment of discipline, even in those, God, may we be slow to speak and very careful of the words that we use. And that when we do discipline, which is a good thing, that we would do so in love and support. And I pray lastly, for those of us, God, that we've had such a short fuse with our spouse or such a short fuse with our boss or our coworkers or friends, I pray, God, that you would help us, because we cannot do it on our own, to be slow to anger. And instead of that being the first thing that happens when someone wrongs us or hurts us or treats us in a way that we feel like is not right, that we would instead look to you in that moment to calm our hearts, to calm our minds, and to operate in love and not in anger. May that be the case for many of us. With eyes still closed, heads still bowed, we're almost done, but we're to a very important part of the service. Happens every single week. If there's anyone here in this room, in person, or anyone listening later on online on our website, as we talk about these things and relationships, you've gone back in your heart and your mind to your relationship or lack thereof with the Lord. So we could talk about our relationship with our spouse. We could talk about our relationship with our kids or our friends. But really, if we don't get that first relationship right, our relationship with the Lord, then all the other ones, there's no way that they're going to be healthy. So if you're listening today underneath the sound of my voice and you look at your relationship with the Lord and you see that there's a big chasm between you and Him, maybe you've been doing things or saying things or thinking things, we call it sin, that are not of the Lord. And because of that, you just feel like there's this big disconnect. And it's not just your feeling, it's just the truth. Our sin separates us from God. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glorious standard. But Jesus, He came to this earth, lived a sinless, sin-free life. He died on the cross. And He rose from the dead so that you and I, we could be forgiven of every sin, every mistake. Jesus literally bridged the gap between us and God. And so if you're here and you're listening and you know you're far from God, I've got to give you an opportunity to surrender your life to Jesus. In fact, there's no better decision you can make all day, really your whole life, than surrendering your life, your everything to the Lord. And so if that's you, I know I can't see those that are listening later on our website, but for those of you that are here in this room, if that's you, you're far from God, but you wanna get your life right with Him, just right where you're at, right where you're seated, could you just slip your hand up into the air so I could see it and know who I'm praying for? Jesus loves you. I see that hand. Anybody else? Jesus loves you so much. Don't miss your moment. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Those that raised their hand a moment ago and all the Christ followers in the room and those that maybe you didn't lift your hand because you're listening later on, but just in your heart, you knew that was you and you said, Jesus, I want you to save me. For all of us in those categories, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer out loud, not in your heart, out loud. It's a prayer of surrender to Jesus. A prayer that acknowledges what Jesus did for you on the cross. It acknowledges your sin. And it's a prayer that asks God to forgive you, to give you a fresh start. If you'll say that out loud and believe it in your heart, God's word promises that you will be saved. So for those that raised their hand a moment ago and all the Christ followers in the room in support, I want you to repeat this out loud after me. And more than that, I want you to mean it with all your heart. Say this, dear Jesus, thank you for your love. I don't deserve it. I could never earn it. It's free. Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross. I believe you rose from the dead. And I put my faith, my trust, my life in your hands. Forgive me of every sin, of every mistake. Make me new. Jesus, I love you. Thank you for loving me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. 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 Can you stand to your feet with me? Thank you for being here for our relationship series part two. We've got part three next week. Don't come alone. If you gave your heart to the Lord today for the first time, or maybe you rededicated your life, this is that connection card we were talking about. Also, if you have any prayer requests or anything that we can just help support you in, you can fill this out even now as I get ready to dismiss. And those baskets that are for your date night giveaway, you can put this face down in one of those baskets. And please take advantage of that. We want to support you in your marriage, in your relationships. And I don't think there's any better date than A Taste of Texas, in my opinion. So please fill those out. Like Dante said a moment ago, kind of in the middle of our service, that you can fill that out every single week. And so we're trying to entice you to be here and not let something get in the way. And so literally, if you come every week of this series, you've got a 4 times the chance of someone who just comes one time to win that. And so take advantage of that. We love you so much. You are officially dismissed. If you need prayer for anything, a few of us will be down to pray with you and agree with you. We love you so much. We'll see you next week.